Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses the Bible and current events. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The other day I had some downtime, so I decided to find a free Amazon movie to watch, few of which have any value, but I ended up watching another one of those apocalyptic movies. This one was called Light of My Life. A disease wipes out most of the women on Earth, and a father has to defend his daughter from marauding men. It was really a metaphor for a father wanting to protect his daughter from the evils of this world, especially bad men. So think about all of these apocalyptic zombie movies that have been made in the last 15 years. I Am Legend with Will Smith, World War Z with Brad Pitt, and of course, The Walking Dead series. The list can go on and on. But the basic theme is always having to defend oneself in a world where people turn evil. Does that sound familiar? Imagine living in a world where all the people lose their moral restraint, so that murderers are wandering the streets, people are spewing foul language, they're practicing perverted immorality like a bunch of animals, they're completely given over to sensuality, so they drink and drug, and the people who have governmental positions in their zombie-like evil express the evil by misusing the power of government. So what would it be like to live in that world? Oh, wait a minute. That's the world we live in. People are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 5. Romans chapter 3. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. Or how about Isaiah chapter 1? The whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. We do live among the walking dead. And to make matters worse, there will be an outbreak of this condition at the end of this age. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul's prophecy is that God's restraint on fallen mankind will be removed, and literally all hell will break loose. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Well, this is a fun world, isn't it? In the words of the prophet Amos, it is an evil time. Amos 5:13. And Proverbs 28:12. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Or Genesis 20, verse 11. There is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me. So we are living in a type of zombie apocalypse. I think we've grown so accustomed to it that we think it's normal. Those living in Sodom and Gomorrah didn't realize they were living in the archetypal Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, here's another interesting metaphor. Andrew Clavin is doing a podcast, reading his latest fictional novel called Another Kingdom. And in the story, he has the main character putting on the clothing of the emperor, which represents the Christian putting on Christ. But once this main character puts on the clothing, he sees the world totally different. He sees that people have hideous demonic creatures crawling all over their bodies. Some have demonic serpents around their necks. Others have demonic maggots and cockroaches. Every once in a while, the main character sees someone on the streets of L.A. with an aura of light around him. But that's a rarity. most people, especially the evil characters in the story, have demons darkening their mind and eating their soul. And being a good writer, Clavin's descriptions are really vivid. And it's all really a great description of the spiritual reality of this world. Reality that's hidden from most people. Ephesians chapter 6, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. So all of this is by way of introduction. The subject for today's program is just about one of the many evils that is walking upon this earth. And that evil is abortion, infanticide. Every year, to remember and protest the passing of Roe v. Wade on January 22, 1973, there is a March for Life in Washington. This year, it's Friday, March the 24th. I hope to attend. According to the World Health Organization, every year throughout the world, there is an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. This amounts to about 125,000 abortions every day. The Guttmacher Institute, which is a pro-choice organization, also admits that there are 46 million abortions worldwide per year. So do the math. Over the last 60 years, mankind has murdered over 1 billion babies in the womb. And in the U.S., there are over 3,000 abortions every day. Planned Parenthood is reporting that this last year they performed a record high number of abortions. And Planned Parenthood received its highest support from government funding, $117 million in taxpayer funds for fiscal year ending in June 2018, a 9% increase from the previous year, and that represents 37% of its overall organizational funding. That amount should drop this coming year when the executive orders from Donald Trump begin to kick in. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot, she who is full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Hosea 4, 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. John chapter 8, verse 44, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder. James 4, 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Revelation 9, 21, and they did not repent of their murders. Abortion is proof positive that mankind is totally depraved. That as we read in Romans chapter 3, the natural unsaved man, his feet are swift to shed blood. Now we know these things, and we know that it used to be when Americans believed that the government is called of God to uphold God's law, that abortion was a crime. But now people can murder their unwanted babies as they choose. The pro-life movement has been campaigning for the last 50 years now. And their labors have had some positive effect. But as I have said many times, the pro-life movement, out of probably wanting to not be too offensive, is neglecting the biblical response to abortion. I was just listening to a Christian political activist complaining that Christians are not winning the pro-life argument because they're not articulating the argument correctly. I was hoping that he would go on to explain how the biblical prophets addressed the issue. But he went on to explain that the answer is to catch the pro-choicers in their logical fallacy. That if you're opposed to killing an infant outside of the womb, throwing it off a cliff, what makes it right to kill an infant in the birth canal? Well, that's an interesting point. But people don't practice abortion because they fail at logic. They practice abortion because they're evil and they have a murderous heart. Out of the heart proceeds murders, Jesus said in Matthew 15:19. The message of the prophets, the message of God's people today regarding abortion, needs to be the message of blood guilt. The responsibility of and the judgment to come on those who shed the blood of the innocent. It's by the fear of the Lord men turn away from evil. So in the brief time I have here, let's review the biblical teaching on blood guilt. Blood guilt is a biblical title, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltness be upon you. Deuteronomy 22, 8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet on your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. And in David's Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, 14, he prays, deliver me from blood guilt. Also, Hosea chapter 12, verse 14, Ephraim, Israel, has provoked to bitter anger. So the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. In short, blood guilt is the sin of murder. It's a moral crime described in terms of the physical act of shedding the blood of another. It goes back to Genesis where Cain killed his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And one of the main lessons in the Bible is that blood guilt must always be paid for. Nobody can escape the penalty of blood guilt. God will judge, but God also places upon mankind the responsibility of capital punishment. After the great flood that destroyed the first world, the command of God to Noah was that capital punishment must be enforced. Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And it appears from this that this was not the practice of the pre-flood world, hence a world of violence. But now in the commencement of the second world, God lays down the law. So a first principle in blood guilt is that it must be atoned for or paid for. Otherwise, the guilt and the judgment still must be paid. Numbers 35, 33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who sheds it. And in this verse, we see a second principle that blood guilt spiritually pollutes the land. There is a corporate responsibility in blood guilt, both in the murderer bringing judgment upon his whole people group, and the corporate guilt when a people group refuses to practice capital punishment. In Deuteronomy 21, we have the law concerning a city that might be harboring a murderer. The city elders are to search for any murderer in the city, and then they're to pray. Forgive your people, Israel, whom you have redeemed. O Lord, do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people, Israel, and the blood guiltness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. See, the city is forgiven blood guilt if they make every effort to avenge blood guilt, and if they can prove that the murderer was not in their city. Another informative text in this regard is a plague that came upon Israel under King David. 2 Samuel 21:1, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death." So David's men had the men in the administration of Saul put to death for the unjust murdering of the Gibeonites. And the judgment of blood guilt came off the nation of Israel. So here's the question. Why would the whole nation have to pay the price for the blood guilt of Saul's soldiers? Well, because no sin takes place in a vacuum. We're actually responsible for one another. We affect one another for good or evil. The administration of Saul couldn't have gotten away with murder if it weren't for the indifference and the complicity of the people. And this reminds us of a very often quoted verse in the pro-life cause, Proverbs 24:11, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps the soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? This proverb states that people are responsible to stop murder. However, what if you didn't know what was going on? What if you were in Germany in World War II and didn't know that the Jews were being exterminated? Well, the text says God knows what you know and what you should have known. And in most cases, this is an indictment, not an exoneration. So these two principles of judgment and corporate responsibility for blood guilt is a major theme in the history of Israel, that nations always have to eventually pay the price for the murder of innocent lives. And the classic example is that of King Manasseh and King Josiah. Manasseh was the most wicked king in the history of Israel. He reigned for 52 years. 2 Kings 21, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, which he made Judah sin and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah points out that much of the innocent blood being spoken about here was the practice of child sacrifice. And the 2 Kings text also states that because of the national sins committed under Manasseh, God would wipe out Israel. In 2 Kings 24, the Lord sent the Chaldeans against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now, what's fascinating here is that after Manasseh came a righteous king, King Josiah. 2 Kings 23 records all of his reforms. He removed idolatry from Jerusalem. He tore down the pagan high places. He put an end to child sacrifice. He reopened the temple of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Josiah and said, because you have done what is right, you will go to your grave in peace. But I'm still going to judge Israel for her blood guilt. 2 Kings 23:26, however, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. So for 32 years, Israel had peace under King Josiah. But very soon after King Josiah died, God severely judged Judah and Jerusalem, which is a great reminder that the only reason God has not judged America is because of the presence of God's people. The unsaved do not realize how much they owe their lives to the hedge God puts around his people. So here's a perplexing moral issue. The bloodshed was done by Manasseh's generation, but Josiah's generation had to pay for it. At least that's the way it looked. The answer is this. Manasseh's generation did pay for it. They all died the terrible death of aging. All of those Supreme Court justices that ruled for Roe versus Wade have all been visited by the Grim Reaper. But God simply left the physical testimony of the annihilation of the entire nation to fall upon Josiah's generation. Because after Josiah died, the majority of Israelites went right back into paganism. They were only being forced to do right by the king. It was never in their hearts. And God was just holding back the full national judgment for the sake of the minority of his true followers in Israel. Another example of this is the words of Jesus. Jesus said to leadership in his day, Matthew 23, "So upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." In that the current generation would crucify the Messiah, they showed that they had the same evil heart as all those murderers who had come before them. The guilt of our sin is not just what we do, but it is according to our character, what we would have done in other circumstances. Now, there is blood guilt upon those previous generations. Those murderers are in hell. But the visible judgment on earth, the destruction of the nation, would come upon the final generation. And in regard to blood guilt, the whole world will soon have to pay the price for the shedding of innocent blood. In Isaiah's prophecy of the coming apocalypse, the reason is blood guilt. Isaiah 26:21, "For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain." And in the New Testament book of the Revelation, God explains that blood guilt is the reason for the apocalypse. Revelation 16:5, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." Now, in my YouTube program, I'll have time to explain some more about blood guilt. But the takeaway for right now is that people think that they're getting away with murder, but they're not. Prepare to meet your God. But here's the good news. God came to earth and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our blood guilt. After the resurrection, many of the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter stood up and he preached a message about the people's blood guilt. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "You put to death the Messiah. You nailed him to the cross." And so some Jews there with a sensitive conscience cried out, "What are we to do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Peter later said, "By repenting, you can be saved from this perverse generation. You can be saved from that corporate responsibility, because now you are no longer in the condemnation of the sons of Adam. You are now made righteous as a son of Christ." You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just go to YouTube and type in God and Country Biblical Exposition in the search bar. As always, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for saving us from the guilt of our sin, for being our atonement, for being our righteousness. May each person listening today put their faith in you so they can be declared not guilty, justified, through the sacrifice of Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.